Good morning. You think about the reading that we just had, and if you can picture that scene where this man's brought down through the roof in front of this big crowd, and Jesus is talking with him. Do you think Jesus knew what the friends wanted when they brought this paralytic man through the roof? You know, here he is paralyzed and he's on the. Do you think he understood what they were doing that for? But what did Jesus say first? Son, your sins are forgiven. That's the priority. Wasn't that the most important thing, the more important thing, that his sins be forgiven? Yeah, being able to walk is great and it's a blessing, but it's sin. That's the real problem. That's the real healing that Jesus provides. Have we been thinking about service this week at all? If we think about the sermons we heard last Sunday, last week Alan challenged us. How do we think about church, the concept of church? Do we view this as a resort hotel? Or do we view this as a hospital for sinners? In other words, are we here to be served, or are we here to serve? And tying in pretty nicely, Ryan talked about edification on Sunday night. And one of the things he challenged us with was the idea is as we're serving, again, it's more than just meeting one another's physical needs, but it's really trying to understand one another's spiritual needs and serve those things. And so today, as we look outside ourselves with a renewed commitment to serve based on what we grew in last week, as we're committed to serve, not just serve, but to serve spiritually, I want to think about how we do that a little bit more. What does that look like? And ultimately, what we need to do is understand our needs, our spiritual needs, and respond appropriately. I think almost Dr. Kevin for helping me refine this illustration. But if you think about this, walking into the doctor's office and you've got that lower back pain, well, it turns out I've got prostate cancer, but all he does is treat me for lower back pain, I'm going to slowly die of cancer. Or I go in, I've had a heart attack or having a heart attack, and he gives me some medicine, some treatment for heartburn. Talk about potential for irreversible damage for my heart, for the rest of my life. Do you recognize the weakness in my illustration as we think about these things? In our case, and we think about spiritual healing, Jesus is the great doctor who heals. And so we're safe in his arms along those lines. But as we think about our role to serve one another and help one another find healing in the Lord and help build one another up in the Lord, it's still important that we understand what our needs are and that we respond to those needs appropriately. And so, if you would, I want to read this just simple statement, 1 Thessalonians 5. You've studied 1 Thessalonians last semester. We got to talk about it a little bit in class. Alan, I still remember you sharing this with me when I was in college, just sitting down talking about the principles in this verse. But I want to just notice a very simple statement here. Think about as Paul's winding this letter down, what you see in the last paragraph is just almost rapid-fire series of different commands and exhortations and instructions. And here's one helpful, very helpful little gem that's tucked away in here. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 13, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." That's our outline today. I don't want to just walk through this and recognize there's different kinds of Christians that are described in that verse, and there's different ways we respond to our brethren based on those needs. So the first thing he says is warn the unruly. That word unruly is translated also unruly, disorderly. Some translations translate it idle, which would make sense when we think about the specific issues that were going on at Thessalonica. But the idea is here's someone who's walking out of ranks. And you might think of a soldier who's out of line, who's not keeping in step as he's supposed to, someone who's deviating, someone who's refusing to follow orders, someone who's refusing to obey God's clear commands and instructions. Ultimately, this is a brother that's caught in sin, like we'd think about in Galatians 6. How do we serve an unruly brother or sister? How do we respond to them? I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, admonish them. He says, warn them. This is the idea of reasoning with someone by warning them. We warn through instruction of truth, by appealing to their heart and mind. We warn, your behavior is wrong. this is sin against God. And if you keep going in this direction, you're going to incur God's wrath. And so there's a warning. But we're warning not from anger, not from hatred, but brotherly love, humility, and compassion. I want to notice Paul's example of this. As he's meeting up with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 on his way to Jerusalem, he stops and he's talking with them, and he's just looking back over the 3 years that he was with them. And this is how he described that period of 3 years, that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That's our word. He admonished them. He warned them. But he wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He wasn't beating them over the head with the Bible. It was with tears. He loved these brethren, but he warned them. Later to the Thessalonians, he's going to write, don't regard them as an enemy, but admonish as a brother. Never forget, we're supposed to be on the same side. So we're not condescending, we're not beating them down. They're my brother, they're my sister. We must warn with patience and love as well as with boldness and firmness. Think about Galatians 6, this statement. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And we talked about gentleness several months ago, but remember with gentleness, this is not just timidity and niceness and softness. It's firmness. It's strength under control. That's really what this word is getting at. And so, in a spirit of gentleness, we need to be a Nathan who would lovingly and boldly say to David, you're the man. That's what's behind this statement, admonish or warn the unruly. Let's think about the next point that we see. Encourage the faint-hearted. Who are the faint-hearted? The word can be disheartened. It's translated disheartened. The NET Bible actually translates this word discouraged. The faint-hearted brother or sister is tired. They're worn out. They may be ready to give up. They may be tempted to give up. The faint-hearted brother or sister has experienced and endured circumstances outside of their control. Sometimes the consequences of their own sin. Sometimes the consequences of others' sins. Sometimes for reasons beyond understanding. We don't know why this is happening, but it's happening. And they're tired. We might think about someone in a troubled marriage, someone who's just continues needing to put in long hours at work, the stresses of being a parent, the stresses of being a single parent, chronic pain, chronic illness, things like these. And they're tired. And they're worn out. Or we might think about a faint-hearted brother or sister who's invested themselves in the Lord's work. They've invested themselves in the Lord's people. And man, it doesn't seem like anybody's changed. It doesn't seem like this is getting through. Is it possible that our shepherds could become faint-hearted over time? Is it possible that our deacons could become faint-hearted over time? That our Bible class teachers, those who are out teaching, would just get worn out? We might think about Elijah. Was he faint-hearted? I mean, he spent, 3 years doing the Lord's work, enduring all that, and then he had this amazing experience on the top of Mount Carmel, this great victory, and now he's running for his life. And what he said, God, please just take my life. He was done. He was wiped out. And so that's what we see with this idea of someone who's faint-hearted. Well, how do we serve a faint-hearted brother or sister? He says, you comfort, you encourage. This is the word that you'd think of when someone's died. This word's used in John 11 about the Jews comforting Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus has died. It's exactly what we're talking about here. This may only take a hug. You know, come up and just wrap your arm around somebody or embrace somebody. It may just take a hug. It may just take a listening ear, sitting down and being there to hear them. May only take a few simple words to encourage or comfort the faint-hearted. I love you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for all you do. I'm praying with you. I'm praying for you. It's good to see you. You know, just sometimes those simple words that just can hit the right nerve, hit the right spot in their heart, and just help. It may only take a note. Or a text with a comforting scripture. That's ultimately where we need to point them, is to God and His words. And so just a short note. This passage came to mind. A brief text. something to offer hope, something to offer perspective, and ultimately eternal hope, eternal perspective, because that's where we've got to fix our minds. It may take more than these things, but we will never know if we don't invest ourselves in one another and try and find out what those needs are. And as we think about this idea, encourage or comfort the faint-hearted, let's be certain that we encourage and not discourage. My discouraging words, my discouraging behavior, my discouraging attitude, that may be just what's needed to tip someone over the edge. And it'd be better that a millstone be hung around my neck and I be drowned in the depths of the sea than I cause one of my faint-hearted brethren to stumble. And so let's be careful that we're not a discouragement. Let's make sure that our aim is to encourage, is to comfort, is to help one another. And so the next statement we see, he says, help the weak. Weak means just what it means, weak. One translation will translate this infirm or sickly, but almost universally this is translated weak. This is literally without adequate strength, unable to stand, just so frail and feeble. You think about weakness comes typically from malnutrition or disease. What happens when we don't eat? I'm talking physically right now. What happens when we don't eat? I mean, we've seen pictures of people who've really gone long stretches of time without food, and they're just so frail and so weak. What happens when we don't exercise, get enough activity? The same thing, we atrophy and we get so weak. The exact same thing is true spiritually. This brother or sister is not strong in God's word. This brother or sister is starving and can barely stand, weak in knowledge or weak in faith. This brother or sister may be a new Christian. They just haven't had the exposure to God's word. Or maybe they've been a Christian for a while and just haven't been feeding the way they need to be. This brother or sister is struggling to overcome sin, overcome temptation. And they're just so susceptible, so vulnerable to it. So how do we serve this weak brother? How do we serve this weak sister? He says help. He says help. Some of your translations will say support. And I like the New King James here. The word they use is uphold. And there's a very graphic imagery to that. The idea of, again, we picture someone who's just struggling to stand up. And you uphold them. You get around them. You get their arm over you and you're just holding them up. That's the picture here. This is what we're doing to help this brother or sister. And as we think about, they need strength. Again, true strength can only be found in God and in His Word. And so you uphold your brother with God's Word. Again, a text, an encouraging verse. Just maybe let's just get together and can we read the Bible together? Just so that they're just starting to feed, starting to get God's Word in them to give them strength. Let's just get together and let's talk about spiritual things. And so we uphold, we help through God's Word. Or we hold, we uphold, we help through prayer. Can we just get together and pray? Let them know I'm praying for you, or I'd love to pray with you. Can we carve out 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes this week just to get together and pray? Just to help them get some strength in the Lord. And I'd say uphold your brother day or night. We might even think about the language that Paul used in Acts 20. Day and night I did not cease to admonish you. But that idea of day and night. You know, if it's 3 a.m. and you're struggling with temptation, you're just feeling so weak, you call me. And I mean that. You call me and we'll pray together. I might do this to get, you know, wake up a second, but we'll pray together. We'll talk. Day or night, 3 a.m., 3 p.m., whatever it is. But that's what we need to be offering to one another, that help. Because, again, they're weak and they can't stand. And we're not judging why, but that's where we are right now. We get a hold of them and we're doing whatever it takes to pick them up. And so he says, help the weak. And then notice the last statement, and this is so helpful. He says, be patient with everyone. And everyone means everyone. So all the labels and borders and all that stuff's torn down. And he says, be patient with everyone. With everyone we need patience. Every circumstance, every person, regardless of the need, requires our patience. We got to remember, this is God's work. This is not my work. And we tend to struggle with patience when it's our work. When we're just thinking. But when this is God's work, we're trusting Him a lot more and trusting His timing and trusting We plant and water, God causes the increase. It's the same when it comes to these things as well. So we need patience. When we're impatient with one another, we're not helping at all. We're hurting, and we're contributing to further spiritual damage. And so he says, be patient with everyone. And this principle rules all these different things that we talked about. And so let's step back a moment. I want to just make a few practical, observe a few practical principles that we're seeing in this text, that are implied in this text. I want to notice this. Look beyond the specific behavior and get to know your brother. This is a charge to look beyond the behavior to ultimately the attitude. Where are they in their heart? And we'll talk about that more in a little bit and discern what I'm saying by that. But we want to get to know them. I want you to think about the example of Paul and the Corinthians. If you just read 1 Corinthians, you see a church with problems. I mean, they had some serious moral issues. They had problems in so many different spheres of their walk with God. But you think about the way he addressed them in that letter. There was firmness. There was seriousness. But there was patience. Ultimately, the way they would respond to that letter would inform the way Paul would go on from there. If you think about even what he says in chapter 4 and verse 21, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a spirit of love and gentleness? Again, the way they responded to his admonition and his patient instruction would inform a lot in regards to how he would move forward. But it's a good example of just what we're talking about. Looking beyond just, okay, all these specific behavioral issues and, okay, where are they? Where are they? Let me illustrate this. Shouldn't we respond differently to someone fresh out of rehab than we should someone who refuses help and pursues drunkenness or all sorts of immorality? I mean, again, the first is doing everything they can to avoid temptation, to avoid sin and flee from it. The second, they're running to it. They're running to the sin. Those are two different. I mean, the specific issue may be the exact same, but these two brethren are in two different places. The first is weak. The second is unruly and rebellious. Think about this in regards to teaching. Shouldn't we respond differently to someone who teaches error and sincere ignorance than we should respond to someone who refuses to just accept plain teaching of Scripture, clear and plain teaching of Scripture? Think about Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, for example. When they came to Ephesus and they met Apollos there, he was teaching error. But notice what was said about Aquila and Priscilla. It says they took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't beat him over the head with that scroll that Alan was telling us about last week that was so big. They took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. But that's very different than when you think about the way Paul talked about the false teachers when he wrote Galatians. He's looking back on that time in Jerusalem, and he records this in Galatians 2, and he says, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. He was not about to bend to the whims of a hardened false teacher. In both of these illustrations, again, I'm just trying to help us see the point. Ultimately, both were teaching error, but they're in two totally different places, and that informs our response. And again, as we think about false teaching, should we start out assuming they're an Apollos? Can that be our first step? Treat them as an Apollos. And again, as he said, you've judged yourselves unworthy. Let's go from there. But again, in all this, we're called to look beyond the surface and show discernment. This calls for much prayer. We can't just go in blind. We've got to be praying about these things. And perhaps we need counsel from wise Christians as well, and just talk through some things with them to help us understand how should we move forward. And it takes patience. It takes patience, care to get to know them instead of just rushing in, criticizing, making assumptions. And so we need to look beyond the specific behavior and get to know your brother. But at the same time, we need to look at the pattern of behavior. And this is a very helpful point as well. Ultimately, we can't see the heart. I can't know what someone's truly thinking or feeling inside. But Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. I can see fruit. And I can see the pattern and the course of someone's life. Often there are multiple sides of a story. often circumstances, emotions, cloud what would otherwise be a clear judgment. I mean, you think about that. You're invested with somebody, and well, these seem like totally different circumstances. Or just the emotions are so high, and our minds just get so foggy and cloudy with, well, what's right? What's wrong? I want us to think about Galatians 5 for just a minute. If you want to turn your Bibles there, I'm not going to read the text, but I'm going to be referencing it. So if you want to open up to Galatians 5, we're going to look at 16 through 24. This should ring a familiar ear if you've heard multiple times. Galatians 5, 13 through the end of the chapter, right? But we had a series of studies over the last year looking at the fruit of the Spirit in this context. We walk by the Spirit, not walk according to the flesh. But I find this text a very helpful measuring stick in just sort of sorting through these difficult issues and as knowing how to proceed, knowing how to help and serve my brethren. When you're talking with someone, when you're working with someone, do you see love? Do you see joy? Do you see peace? Do you see patience? Do you see kindness? Do you see goodness? Do you see faithfulness? Do you see gentleness? Do you see self-control? Do you see that fruit in their lives? If not, they are not walking by the Spirit. They are not living for God. That is the thrust of that context. Or maybe on the other hand, do you see immorality? Do you see impurity? And before I keep reading, I want us to remember the point we observed, your walk. This was not just some uncharacteristic behavior here and there. This was the pattern. This is the course of their life. This is habitual practice. And so again, as you're working, do you see immorality? Do you see impurity? Do you see sensuality? Do you see idolatry? Do you see sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy? Do you see outbursts of anger? Do you see disputes, dissensions, factions? Do you see envying? Do you see drunkenness? Do you see carousing? Do you see things like these? If so, this person's not living for God. They're walking according to the flesh, living for themselves. We'll know by fruit. So again, I find this passage and the principles here is a helpful measuring stick to just sort of sort through all those difficult circumstances where, again, emotions and circumstances and all things cloud our judgment. It doesn't make it easy. And doesn't just, oh, okay, well, and we just harden up. But again, as we think about it, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Again, I think these principles help us. Can we pray for wisdom together as we think about these things? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the healing you give us in Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, the strength to overcome, the grace to stand and exult in the joy we have in you. Help us to grow in you and to live lives that give you the glory you deserve. Help us to have hearts to serve one another. Help us to focus on spiritual things and really seek the true spiritual needs. Give us wisdom to help one another and to know the needs we see in one another. Whether or not someone's unruly, faint-hearted, or weak, help us to have wisdom to move forward and give us strength to be patient. Give us your grace that we can impart that to others and show that to others. Help us to be humble. Help us to be kind. And in all things, we seek your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please take out your songbook. Take out your songbook to the number that we'll sing in just a minute. Are you weak? You know, we're talking about how we can serve those who are weak, serve those who are faint-hearted, serve those who are unruly. But now let's look at ourselves. Hopefully we've been looking at ourselves all along, but But let's make a conscious effort to look at ourselves. Are you weak? We want to help you. We want to uphold you, lift you up, and give you the strength to stand. Get in God's Word. Whatever it takes, just get into God's Word. Take the Gospel of Mark. That's such a great place to start. It's action-packed. There's some teaching, but it's just getting to know Jesus. And as you read, what does this teach me about Jesus? What does this teach me about what Jesus wants for my life? Just get in and read. And if you have trouble doing that on your own, just let me know. Let's do it. Let's find 15 minutes. Let's find 30 minutes, an hour a week, whatever it takes. Get growing in God's Word so you have that strength to overcome temptation. Are you tired? Maybe you're the faint-hearted brother who's just tired, worn up. Keep going. Don't be discouraged. Don't let Satan suck your mind down to just focus on the difficult things. Fix your mind up. Lift your eyes up to see God, see His high purposes, to see the amazing hope that we have before us. And let us know. We'll pray for you. We'll do everything we can to encourage you and to comfort you. We'll pray for you and we'll pray with you. And are you unruly? Are you unruly? Are you being rebellious right now? You know what's right, but you're refusing? Stop it. Seriously. You can't do that. You can't move forward in that sin, in that lifestyle. Don't think for a second that you can find help from God when you're blatantly defying His sovereign will. Don't think for a second. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know if you fall under any of the statements in that list. I'll add Galatians 5 to it, and things like these. Don't you know that we'll not inherit the kingdom of God? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in His Spirit. I forgot the very first part of that statement, which is probably my favorite part. Such were some of you. And why I like that so much is because, again, that shows us the transformative power of God and His gospel, God through His gospel, to change our lives, to say that's who we were. But again, if you're unruly, stop it. Do whatever it takes to make changes today, to repent, to stop doing whatever you're doing, and get your life right with God. Are you in Christ? Maybe you're not in Christ at all. You've never been washed. You've never been baptized for forgiveness of sins. You've never made the commitment that said, I'm going to observe all Jesus wants me to do and submit to Him. We want to help you with that as well. If we can do anything for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.